Yes, it's okay to feel chosen, as long as we're not stupid enough to think that everyone else isn't chosen too. Like this, we've got a beautiful God who's got enough room in his heart for the whole world. But you are chosen. We are chosen. We are unique. Like, if you don't contribute your bit of love to the world, it'll never, ever happen. Well, that's the point. It'll never happen. No one will ever be able to do it. The world will have a big gap forever and ever and ever because you haven't. Just read recently again a little tiny book. I should have bought it, but I didn't think of it. It's only that big, you know. I don't know what you call that, but it's that size. And it's thin. And it's written by a man who died only not that long ago, Francis Xavier Nguyen Van Thuan, I think. He was the Archbishop of Saigon. And he died, I think, last year, or maybe this year. And he spent his last so many years in exile in Rome, and being in Rome can be exile, even though it's the hub of the world in some ways. But he wasn't allowed to be in Saigon. But when he was in Saigon, he was just created a bishop, and was that day or the 2 days later put into... So he had years of solitary confinement and working in these education camps and all that. Well, that'd be terrible, I mean, but that's the life he lived for I don't know how many years, I've forgotten. He's written this tiny book called Five Loaves and Two Fish. But the point of the book is the way he survived, I'll use a better word than that if I could get one, the way he lived in that terrible situation was to, we know this, but he did it, to live each moment as though it was going to be his last. And by the way, it could have been. So he lived each moment as though it was his last and filled it with love. That was what he would do. What a good way to live. Imagine if we all did that. Just lived each moment and just thought, how can I love most in this moment? And that's how he lived. The other interesting point is that I think they had to keep changing his guards, because the communist guards kept getting converted. So they'd have to shift them out before... And then they'd shift them. So I don't know how many people in Vietnam are now Catholic Christians because they were... the guards of this dear old bishop. Anyhow, there's the story. So we're back to our Paul. But that's what we are. We are God's chosen ones, holy, not because, as we looked earlier, you can't be holy on your own. Holiness is the one word in the Bible that only God, holy, you cannot predicate holiness of anything but God. That's terrifically important. So that if a person is said to be holy, you're not saying anything about the person except the fact that God dwells there. So it's nothing you've done, it's something you have. You've welcomed it, you've made yourself available for it, but it's the presence of God in you that makes a person holy, not a quality that the person has. I think that's really important. And a place is holy, sanctuary, that's what we mean by sanctuary. A place is holy, not because the place is any way different from any other place. It's different because God has chosen to be there and reveal his presence there. Like, say, Lourdes might be, a place where grace has been palpably felt. Now, God is everywhere, of course, so we're talking about a human thing here. But there are places in the world where people have actually experienced God, and that makes them, for them, a holy place. So you are holy, he says. And, here it is, beloved, loved. Well, that's not bad. How do you feel? You're chosen, holy, and loved. So why aren't you all smiling? He has risked. Nietzsche said once, I read this hundreds of years ago, Nietzsche said he'd be impressed with Christians if only they looked more redeemed. Something like that. It looks... And he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, he said earlier in this letter. He also wrote, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And he will say in a moment, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So here he says, clothe yourself with, now, a lovely list. These are what he's asking. So if we're here next week, I'd check on this with you all. And you could check on it with me, a little list to see how you're going. So, over the week, and if you've got husbands and wife happen to be here together, or you can remind each other, clothe yourself with, one, compassion. Now, compassion's an all right translation, but the Greek, he doesn't, it's two words, both of them incredibly beautiful words. Splankna oiktirmu is what Paul says. Compassion doesn't get it. It's just one word. There are other words for compassion. Splankna means, we've done it before, your actual bowels, this is a good translation, your colon, your innards, this stuff. In your. So, oiktirmos means compassion, but in a very special way. It's used in, I think this is the only two times it's used in the New Testament. This is one, and the other is in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Where Luke interprets, you know that saying of Jesus, be perfect as your Father is perfect, chapter 5 at the end somewhere. In Luke's account it says, be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. He actually, because what it means is, don't be as perfect as God. What are we talking about? That's ridiculous. But the kind of perfection you're supposed to have is the perfection that God has. And Luke tells us what that perfection is. It's not perfection in this or that. It's perfection in compassion. That's what God's perfection is. God is love. So, but the compassion now, that word oiktirmos, is used in the Greek Old Testament Bible to translate a Hebrew word, rehem, which is the word for a woman's womb. So, raham, the verb, means to... You mums are the only ones who really know what this is. You love the way you love the child in your womb. So whatever word you'd put on that, I suppose, protective and all that. But it's that special kind of love that a woman has for the life emerging within her, which must be quite incredible and quite special. But it's rather beautiful. Look at Luke again. He's saying, have the kind of compassion that your Father has. But the word he uses for compassion is the feminine word of a mother with her womb. So it's a delicate male-female, you know, like both images are kind of bound in together there, quite delicately. There are a number of times, mostly the Bible is just shockingly male because males wrote it. Language often comes from males because they went to school and did all. So we've got to get over that. But even granted that, there are times when the wisdom emerges. And so he asks us to have this kind of compassion for each other. That you feel, it's not just a decision, it's something that gets right into you, and it's like a mother for the child in the womb. It's very feeling and very delicate and very all that. You find your own words for it. Now he uses three other words. Kindness, meekness, and patience. These are three fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, chapter 22. He mentioned the three of them there. We've already done that. The extra one thrown in here is humility. And I did that with you last week. So humility, this is the first letter. This is the oldest time the word humility has emerged in the Greek language, and Paul has already used it twice. So he's really got this into him, whatever reason, and he's told them two ways not to try to be humble, by getting in and thinking you're no good and worshipping angels and getting caught up in all that. But he's now asking us to be really humble, and we saw last week that is a joyful virtue. Ray just read us a poem of Chesterton that, you know, picks some of it up. A joyful virtue of being, if you're chosen, holy, and beloved, then you can be really humble. Because you know you're little, but you're loved. You know you're little, but you're chosen. You know that you don't do it on your own, but you've been clothed with Christ. So you're like, as you said, unless you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're like a child that is very secure with grandma or grandpa or mum or dad, and so is happy to be little. But we, of course, have to be adults. We have to grow up. But granted we grow up, we shouldn't let the child in us die. And we should be able to not need to be overpowering other people, putting them down, thinking we're better. All that stupid stuff that we all see as stupid. But it's very common. People seem to think they need... We don't really need anything. We've been given it all by grace. Well, he asks them to clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. Meekness is a beautiful virtue, as you know. Jesus says, I'm meek and humble of heart. Meekness, which is not a word, unfortunately, that we use in English a lot in ordinary language. Meekness is strength and gentleness put together. That's the essence of meekness. It's a virtue of the king, often. One who has power could abuse it, but is gentle with it. So it's got, it's essentially very strong, but very gentle. And when those two are together, it's a pretty powerful virtue, isn't it? Because sometimes people can be weak and apparently gentle, but that's not real gentleness, that's weakness. This is a really strong gentleness that you expect of someone with power who doesn't abuse it. And he continues, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Unlike the New Revised Standard Version, which begins a new sentence here, I've continued to use the participle. The Greek is a participle that can be translated into the imperative. It's not inaccurate, but I don't think it's as good. So I'm trying to keep the flow of the Greek. I think Paul is showing us, clothe yourself by doing all these things. So he's not telling them to do them. He's telling them how they're to clothe themselves in Christ. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And he uses the word forgive in this letter. It's that charizomai, I think I did it with you last week. My English catches it really well. To forgive, giving yourself for another person is how you forgive. You don't often need words, I don't think, sometimes. Sometimes words get in the road. I was with someone the other day and they said something which could have been a little bit hurtful to one other person. And later on this person was saying, I suppose I should have apologised. And I said, no, I don't think so. Because if you say something, you'd have to be there to judge, and I may have been wrong. But sometimes if you say something a bit hurtful and you apologise, it makes it really important. It accentuates it, and then you focus on it. And the person may not have even noticed. And I said to this person, I said, no, you said it actually quite nicely. It may have not, you know, there may have been better things you could have said. But your manner of saying it, and then later on, your caring, it's gone. Don't dig it up again in order to bury it. Or you're just focusing on it again and making the person feel perhaps doubly embarrassed. That's difficult to be sure, and I don't say I was right, but that's how I felt about it. Forgiving is, if you give yourself for someone, they know they're forgiven. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? And there'll be times when apology, you must do it, it's required. But sometimes the better way, I think, is to love them in another way, and they know, and then it's kind of just drifts away. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And look what he ends up with. Above all, clothe yourself with love. This is the last of the fruits of the Spirit, or the first of them really in Paul's Galatians, love. What is love? Whopping big question. At least love is something to do with giving yourself. If you don't give yourself, you don't love. I think if you give yourself, that'll do me for a definition of love. Because if it's your real self that you give to someone, I don't think you need to put too many other words before being a bit of a definition of what love is. I certainly know if you don't give yourself, then all the rest of the things you might do aren't love. And giving yourself is a beautiful thing to do, and actually most people don't want any more than that. That's what I think. If you're weak and you give yourself when you're weak, okay. If you're your mum and you've got little kids and you're a mum with a bad temper, but you give a mum with a bad temper to the kids, I reckon they understand. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, another fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. You know, Paul sitting down there giving all this advice to this community, he doesn't know, but it's not bad. It wouldn't hurt if we read this a few times and had a little check. Be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you rich, word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word of Christ is teaching and admonishing. He's not asking us to teach and admonish, which is the New Revised Standard Version translation. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, teaching. You know, I mean, there's something a bit there you can miss. It's Christ's word that is coming through us to teach and to admonish. Under the shower or anywhere you like. Bathroom baritones, I'm sure the room is full of them. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.